I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turn in it to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm starting a new series. Actually, some of my series, I think the last one was like 7 parts, and I can go up to like 16 weeks on a series. So coming into Easter, Molly preached last week. How many appreciated Pastor Molly coming and bringing the word last week? I do. She preaches to me all the time, and now finally you get to hear some of it. But the coming into Easter is always a special season for me. I'm always just thinking about the cross. I'm thinking about what it means. I think about big picture questions like, what did it mean that Jesus came into the world, and how did he change it? How many knew that Jesus did not leave the world the same as when he found it? He came in and he changed everything. And so last week in my devotionals, I was reading through the pastoral epistles, which are 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and just reading through. And in the midst of it, I found this little gem. It's not like I'm the first person to ever discover it. It's been in your Bible the whole time. But at the end of 1st Timothy chapter 3 is where the whole chapter, by the way, is very practical. The Apostle Paul's talking to them about being deacons and ministers in the church and what that all means. And he ends it with what many Bible scholars believe is a little early Christian hymn. There's a couple of them in the New Testament, and we think it's like that because of how it's structured. All of a sudden, he goes from just talking and teaching to where every line is kind of almost the same amount of syllables, and they're all in the same kind of a form, and there's 6 of them, so it sounds like, you know, 6 strophes of a poem or a song. And so this might have been an early version of a song that the Christian church would sing as a way of just rehearsing what it meant to be a Christian and what it meant that Jesus came into the world. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he tells us this, and it starts it with a kind of a peculiar phrase. He says, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great." He calls it the mystery of godliness. And so it could also be the mystery of Christianity or the mystery of Christ, the mystery of what it means to be a Christ follower, the mystery of what we put our faith in. And so he says, without a doubt, the mystery it's a great one. And he goes on to say this. He says, he was manifest in the flesh. Would you say it with me? Just read it from the board. He was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world. And he was taken up in glory. And so here's the 6th part, almost like a catechism of here's where he started and here's where he ended. First, he was manifest in the flesh. That means that he didn't just appear to be a person, but he was actually a human being. And then he was justified in the spirit. The word justified isn't very often used about Jesus. You could say vindicated, but it means the fact that Jesus, not only was he crucified, but then he rose from the grave. It proved that he was the Son of God, that he had come to do the righteous thing, die for us on the cross. And then he was seen by angels. So it wasn't just an apparition, that even the angels witnessed what went on. He was preached amongst the Gentiles, which was unusual because in those days, the religion was mainly a religion of Jewish people. But now he says, no, this gospel isn't just for the Jewish people, it's for everybody in the world. And so he was believed on in the world, and then eventually he was taken up in glory. Well, we've got 4 weeks for 6 topics, but I just want to take the first one today, that he was manifest in the flesh. So what is a mystery? The Bible word mystery isn't just something that's hard to understand, but it's something that was hidden and now it's revealed. So the Apostle Paul uses that word in several occasions. He says, listen, this truth that used to be something that people couldn't see, but now it's been revealed. Also, it's like this, that even still today, not everybody sees it. Even still today, not everybody can accept that God came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. But how many believe with me today that he did in fact come in the flesh? During the first century, there was a group of people that were trying to split off from the church and teach a false doctrine that Jesus wasn't really a human being. that he just appeared. He was kind of like the angels in the Old Testament, where they kind of looked like people, but they were just kind of an appearance. That doctrine was called docetism, from the word to appear, that he just looked human, but he wasn't really human. But John, on several occasions, says, listen, if he didn't come in the flesh, then how could he actually die for us and take away our sins? That in order to save us fully, he had to be fully a human being. And so he even says in 1 John, every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. And so John says, not only is this an important idea, but we need to realize that our whole salvation is dependent upon the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, that he wasn't just an appearance, that he doesn't just seem to be a human being. Now, you know, when I was growing up, and I was started off a very evangelistic and came from a very evangelical Bible college. And I think probably in my history, I've even said things like this, that the only reason Jesus came was to die for you and me on the cross. Now, I'm not downplaying the importance of the cross, because we're going to get there. That's going to be the next point in the series, because everything changed for us on the cross. But I begin to read more from people that are kind of more from the Eastern form of Christianity, and they emphasize something a little bit more, not only just about Jesus' death, but his life. That everything he did from the very beginning, from how he was born to how he lived, to the miracles, to the teachings, to the person he was, that his entire life was a saving act, and that culminated ultimately on the cross. But sometimes if we just go to the cross and forget about the rest of it, we lose sight of the fact, why was it important that he came in the flesh? And so this morning, I just want to talk about that a little bit, because I think how we understand Jesus' role in the world changes how we see our role in the world. And if we think about our life as the only thing that matters is just the spiritual stuff, in other words, the only thing that matters about my Christianity is that I've punched my ticket to heaven. And how many are so grateful today that we have nothing to fear because we get to spend eternity with him? But if that's all that it means, then that means none of the rest of my life even matters. All I'm doing is just twiddling my thumbs and sitting back, and it doesn't matter what I do, how I live. It doesn't matter what goes on in my relationships now. But if we follow Jesus' example, all of it matters. Not only has Jesus saved us for the future someday, but he has saved us for this day. He's made a difference for our life today, and he can make a difference each and every day. And so the first thing that his manifestation, and excuse me for using a big word, because I try not to use big words if I can avoid them, but I just love this word. And so manifest is the Greek form of it is phanerosis, which is a word that is very unique. It means that he didn't just appear to be a person, but he was revealed. It's like a demonstration. And so how many remember back in the olden days when people used to go door to door and sell vacuum cleaners? Do they do that anymore? I remember they used to come and sell Encyclopedia Britannicas too. Do you remember that? Man, you got to be really old to remember the Encyclopedia Britannica. Just in case you don't know, kids, it's like if they took the internet and put it into a bunch of books that was written 30 years ago, so everything is out of date, right? That's the Encyclopedia Britannica. I used to read, my dad had a whole set of them. I remember going and doing a research paper on, and so I tried to look it up in the encyclopedia, and I turned to the page about the NASA station. It says, someday we're going to go to the moon. And I said, okay, this might not be good research material. But they used to come and sell vacuum cleaners. Anybody remember that guy? He'd come in through your door, and what did he do? Did he just come and show you pictures? He brought in a vacuum cleaner. And then he dumped dirt right on your living room carpet. Even though you didn't ask him to or give him permission to, he just like, oh, he just dumped it right there, and he took his vacuum cleaner. And of course, it's a brand new vacuum cleaner, so it got it up, most of it. You know what he was doing? He was showing you a demonstration. He wasn't just giving you an explanation. Friends, I'm still convinced that what the world needs to see about Jesus is not just an explanation of him, but a demonstration of him. A phanerosis, a manifestation, the actual thing. And the first part of that manifestation was that he was showing us the importance of the sacrifice. And once again, I said, I'm not just talking about the cross. That's going to be another morning. And trust me, we're going to get there. I love to preach about the cross of Christ because that's the place where all of my sins died. Are you with me? But did you know long before Jesus even went to the cross, he made a huge sacrifice? He was, if we understand scripture, he was with God in the beginning and everything was created through him. He is a part of the Godhead. And yet at some time, at the very moment that his love was the greatest and he knew that there was no salvation for mankind unless he came in the flesh, he was manifest to us in the flesh. He made that sacrifice. And we must never forget that our salvation began with Jesus making the ultimate sacrifice. Philippians chapter 2, which, by the way, is another one of those early Christian hymns, we think, because of how it's written. And it's another all the way from heaven and then all the way back up. So I think these were songs that before most people could read, they would sing their theology. They would sing the gospel. And so it starts with this. He says, who, this is about Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Another translation says something to be grasped, something to be, the word is harpazo, like a harpoon, something to be grabbed a hold of and not let go. He didn't hang on to his equality with God, but he let it go. He said, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And that last word has stumbled some people because they go back and say, well, okay, so he was like a person. No, the word means he was made out of the same stuff that you and I were. That same stuff. And so he gave up once and for all being only God, so that he could become both God and man, so that he could reunite us with God. I know this is big and it's theological, but friends, I think once we understand that, once we understand that his very purpose in life was to let go of his own glory so that he could see other people share in his relationship with the Father. That was a great sacrifice. You know, I was at a pastor's retreat for new pastors last week, and there were a lot of discussions, and I was on a panel of the old people. I know, I'm not even that old. I'm only like 35 plus a few years. But I was on this panel of the old people, and all these brand new pastors were up at a retreat center up in Corbett, and they were asking us questions about how you deal with this and that. And, you know, I was surprised at how many war stories I had. I really had a lot. And hopefully they learned something from me. But one of the questions was, if you had to do it all over again, would you do it? And one of the pastors, actually, because they've been through some stuff, actually said no and handed the microphone off. He was just kind of kidding. But I thought about it. I said, that's a tough question. But see, I don't think about it like that. I think, would I do ministry all over? You know, I have some scars from it. It takes a lot of sacrifice and a lot of work. There's a lot of fun things about it, too. But some of you that have been around long, you know the price that I've paid. There's a little bit of my blood all over in this building, literally all over in this building, because I bleed easy, evidently. And when I'm building stuff, stuff happens. But I said, of course I would do it again when it got to me. I said, I would do it in a heartbeat. I said, but you got to understand, I was raised by crazy people. My parents were missionaries, and missionaries are not normal. They are not. We have a couple right here. Am I right, Phil? You can't be normal in the head and want to be a missionary. You know how the Bible says, Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. Go sell everything you have and come follow me. All right. Most of you thought that was a metaphor. Most of you take that as allegorical. You know, theoretically, sell everything you have and come follow me. Missionaries take that literally. They're not just living the gospel. They're mainlining the gospel. They're giving everything they have. My parents, my dad, when he was 18, went to Nigeria. Nothing to his name. Came home a few years later, met my mom, and she was 18 when he took her back on a steamship back over to Nigeria, where she had three little kids up in the hills they were born in Ogbomosho, Nigeria. No electricity, no running water. You believe it? You know, she, one of my favorite stories of my mom, and she just tells it, she's still around to tell the stories, but she says, you know, she would take the diapers for the little kids. How many young moms in this place? Anybody? You still have little kids? Some of you raising your grandkids? It's hard, isn't it hard? Okay, let me tell you a story to make you feel better about yourself. She used to take the cloth diapers and down to the river with the native ladies and wash them in the river and then take them and hang them up on the line. And then after that, because they were in Nigeria up in the hills, the spiders would come and lay their eggs in the diapers. And so before she put them on her little baby, she had to iron him, wait for it, with her coal iron. Did you even know there was coal iron? Iron the diapers and then put them on the babies. And I just said, okay, people like that raised me. And so they raised me not to say, Lord, what am I going to get out of this? But they raised me to say, Lord, are you calling me to do this? And if the answer is yes, then my answer is yes. I'll do whatever you tell me to do. But that comes from an example. When I first got called to ministry, I remember, here I am, I got a phone call, and the pastor from Coquille wanted me to come down to Coquille. I didn't even know what a Coquille was. And in the middle of nowhere, and Sharana, his wife, was in the background, and she says, ask him if he's got a wife. And I said, he says, are you married? I said, no. And he said, do you have a girlfriend? I said, no. And I heard her voice in the background. She says, well, tell him he's not going to find one down here. And I was struggling. I said, Lord, do I really want to go to the middle of nowhere to be a youth pastor? But I told him, when you call me, I'll say yes. And that morning I was reading in the Bible, and he literally says, anyone who wants to come after me must deny himself and leave his father and mother and his house behind and pick up his cross and come follow me. And I had just read those words. And so I'm sitting there praying. I said, Lord, do you want me to go? And it's almost like he just says, well, do you believe it or not? Are you coming or not? And I said, yes. That was it. So it's a weird question all those years later now, you know, 33 years later. If he called me again, would I say yes? My answer is yes. How about you? Not all of us are going to be called to go to missionaries. Thank goodness, right? I mean, you elbow in your spouse and say, thank goodness we're not called to do that. But he's called you to do something. And at some point, it's going to take a sacrifice. At some point, it's going to be that you don't put yourself first. That you put somebody else first. Now, I can't preach to everybody at the same time. I know that in a group this size, there are probably people here that have a hard time saying no to anything. You know, that are always overcommitting, that are over-serving. I'm not talking to you right now. So just don't feel like you already have a guilt complex. Don't think I'm piling more guilt on you, right? I'm just talking to the most of us that just need to be reminded. The one we decided to follow gave up everything so that he could come and minister to us. And in the same way, he calls us to lay down our lives. And thank goodness there have been, throughout 2,000 years of Christian history, there have been times where people literally laid down their life for the gospel. How many grateful he hasn't called you to that yet? I was reading a book on spiritual gifts years ago, and they actually put on the list biblical spiritual gifts, and one was martyrdom. I said, Lord, no thank you. That's a great gift, isn't it? That's a gift you only get to use once. And how do you know you're gifted at it? Well, I guess if it worked. Anyway, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So let me ask you this. When is the last time you decided to become poor so that other people could become rich? When's the last time you said, Lord, this is going to cost me something, but if you're calling me to it, then yes, I'll do it. By the way, that psalm that we just read in Philippians 2, it begins before he says that Jesus emptied himself. The verb is kanoo, which means to completely become empty. That's a big theological debate for people, is how empty did Jesus make himself? How much of his glory and his godliness did he leave behind, and how much of it did he retain? Oh, it's just a whole big long, we could probably talk about it all afternoon. But I just know this, that he left He left all of it behind so that he could become a human and he could come and save us. Albert Einstein has a great quote. He has a lot of them. But one of them is, only a life lived for others is a life worthwhile. Only a life lived for others. And Jesus gave us that example. He was manifest in the flesh, just like he's called us to manifest in the flesh and to be people that are available. To just say, Lord, I'm willing to serve. Not because I'm gonna get what I'm going to get out of it. I'm willing to serve just because I love people and I love you. Anybody say amen? The second thing is that him manifesting in the flesh means he shared in our humanity. And so there is this amazing truth about the incarnation of Christ. That's another big Bible-y word that means come in the flesh. It's where we get the word carnation, which is a flesh-colored flower. And so the incarnation of Christ means he came in the flesh. God, who is a spirit, took on a human form. And he did that in order that he could once and for all break the power of death in our life. I mean, even though we know that it may be a while before we die, some people can live their entire life in fear of death, in fear of it. You know, ultimately, I guess, well, I'm going to lose my job. And then what happens? And then I starve and then I die. That's ultimately the worst thing that could happen to you, is it not? That's the ultimate thing. I sat with a dear sister years ago and she says, Pastor Mike, I'm so afraid of dying. And I said, well, why are you afraid? She goes, I don't know whether to be buried or crucified. This isn't a joke, but it's kind of, but I said, well, why are you concerned? She goes, well, if I'm buried, I'm claustrophobic. I don't want to be in a box for the rest of my life. I said, sister, you're not going to be there. Just your body will be there. And so I said, so be cremated. She goes, I don't want to be cremated. I said, why not? She goes, I'm afraid of fire. I said, sister, you don't have to be afraid of those things. How many know? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We're going to be gone. There's not going to be us left. We come in the flesh, but we don't bring our bodies with us. I preached at my dad's funeral, and he was there. They asked for the family, decided to do his casket was there, and then they had an open casket. Some of my cousins says, that's horrible. Why do you do that? But, you know, the first one was my little girl, Wanda. She wanted to see Grandpa. It was important for her to see with her own eyes. But I even said at the funeral, I said, you know, once he's gone, my father's in heaven with Jesus right now. I said, this is just the body of, this is the tent he used to live in. I said, this is just the shell of the man. The nut is gone. And I said, he would have loved that joke. If you know my dad's corny dad joke sense of humor, dad would have, he was howling in heaven over that joke. The nut's gone. It's just the shell. This is just temporary. Just like Jesus was here in a body temporarily. He came and he joined with us so that just as he was risen from the grave, we can someday be with him. Anybody with me so far? Say amen. And so I heard somebody say this. Well, read this with me, would you, in Colossians. He said, now I rejoice from what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards. Oh, man, I didn't read the last verse, did I? I should really practice. We should have a pre-service to the first service. Read Hebrews, and then we'll go back and read Colossians. He said, since the children have flesh and blood, that's you and me, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. I used to have a prayer partner in my college who was a Calvinist. Nothing wrong with that, but it's a pretty unique perspective. And he just, I figured, you know, people were either going to get saved or not saved, and it had nothing to do with anything that he did. I said, brother, I said, yes, it does. God has chosen to involve us in the ministry. He has chosen. We are the body of Christ, are we not? We're his hands and his feet. He goes, yeah, but if God wants people to be saved, he'll do it without my help. I said, no, he won't. I said, he has no feet. Not anymore. He had feet at one point, but now you're his feet. You're his hands. His Holy Spirit indwells you. He can't come and physically lay his hands on anybody today, but you can, and he can minister through you. How many are with me? Your mouth is now his mouth. And so how are people going to hear unless it's preached? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And so how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's what it says in Romans. He's quoting from Isaiah. There's a reason I come and bring the good news every week. Because if I don't bring the good news, who's gonna? And if you don't bring the good news to every place that you go, who's going to? Who's going to bring it? Your boss? Who's going to bring it? Say, no, my boss never has good news. I said, I know. That's why you're there. But you can bring, and you don't have to go and preach, but just tell people how wonderful the Lord is. Tell them how much the Lord has changed you. And as you walk away, they're going to whisper under their breath, man, if God can save a guy like that, then he could probably save me too. That's okay. I don't care one bit if people think well of me. I just want them to know how awesome God is. That's preaching the good news. We are his hands and his feet. And it's only through humans that God rescues the world. And you can say, wait, that's not true. That only humans can rescue other humans. I say, yes, it is. He said, well, God, then what's Jesus about? That's why he sent Jesus. Because it took a human. And guess what? It still takes humans. It still takes God working through us. And so the Apostle Paul said, now here's Colossians 1. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. So this is the Apostle Paul saying. He was a missionary. He said, I'm still filling up in my body Christ's afflictions. I said, oh man, he loved that. He was writing to Titus, another one of those passages I was reading. He said, Titus, number one, don't be ashamed of my chains, because he was thrown in jail. And he says, as a matter of fact, why don't you come join me in my chains for the sake of the gospel? Only crazy people talk like that. But he says, come and join me. Don't you think I could recruit more people if I said, who wants to go and suffer for Jesus? You know. Nobody wants to suffer for Jesus, but I got to tell you something. If you're going to come and follow after Jesus, the rewards are so awesome, it's worth a little suffering in this life. We can get by without things we don't think we can get by with because we know how important it is. And friends, some of you are making sacrifices right now, big and small. Some of you, you know, taking care of kids or grandkids, there's a sacrifice. We lay down our life for our spouses. We lay down our life for our parents that are getting up in age. You know, I mentioned a couple of people right now, and Russ has been for several months now taking care of his mama, and Nadine's right now at the bedside of her mom, who's really getting close to the end, it seems, although we never know. But I pray for people like that because I know. You know, years ago, I was sitting by the bed of my own father, and so many of you have too. You know what it's like. And in every case, everybody says the same thing. It was the most painful time of my life and the most precious at the same time. How can that be? It was not only so hard because you're in between. You know, I remember that season, you don't know how to pray. You don't know how much to let go and how much to hang on. You know, you want to hang on by faith, but also prepare your heart that there could be a transition coming. And it's hard. It's a stressful season. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'd go through it all again, and I don't regret one moment. And so if you're in that season or that in-between right now, and you're hanging on, or you're hanging on with a difficult family situation or what it is, may God give you strength. The Apostle Paul says, I've not yet, how did he say it? I'm filling up my flesh with what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Isn't that a great phrase? I'm filling up with Christ's afflictions. He not only didn't feel put down and feel like he had been ripped off by the Lord, but he almost took it as a sense of pride. Lord Jesus, just you suffered for me. And if I got to go through a little bit of hard time, I'm willing to do it for the sake of love. How many are with me so far? For the sake of love, we do it as we lay down our life for other people. And that's the last part of it is that through his incarnation, through his manifestation in the flesh, it was the ultimate example of his love for each and every one of us. Jesus brought God's love into the world by coming in the flesh. He didn't just send a card. He came in the flesh. He didn't just show up on YouTube. I don't know this. I got two little grandbabies and one on the way, and it's fun to talk to them on the phone, talk to them on video, but there's nothing better than just being flesh to flesh. Am I wrong about that? Would you rather get a call from your kids or have them show up at Thanksgiving? You know, always better in the flesh. That's why I'm so grateful for YouTube, and I'm so grateful for all of you that are watching, but I got to tell you, there's nothing like seeing you eyeball to eyeball. There's just something important about that. When we needed a Savior, He didn't just send us a wish. He didn't just send us a religion, but he came. He showed up. And friends, I think that's so important. Woody Allen, the director, whether you like him or not, he had a famous quote. He said, 90% of success is just showing up. It's true in the workplace. It's true on the job. But when Jesus wanted to really make it happen, he showed up. He showed up. How many know that that's so important? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, he says, but we do see Jesus. Would you say it with me? Who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He tasted death for you and me so that we could live for all of eternity. And what a wonderful thing. Just for a little while, he was made lower than the angels. That's what the Bible says. Oh, what is man that you're mindful of him? You made him just a little lower than the angels. You made him just a little lower than just a spiritual being. We are spiritual beings, but we also have flesh and blood. And friends, I'm so grateful. Next time you get a pain, do you ever get pains? Anybody ever in pain? You know, I don't feel like I'm that old, but I'm old adjacent. And every once in a while, I'll be walking down the street and something just hurts for no darn good reason. It just hurts. You know, my knee, it's like, what's wrong with, people say that, Pastor Mike, what's wrong? I said, what do you mean? Because you're walking funny. I said, that's normal. It just happens. Has that ever happened to you? Well, then praise God. You know what that is? That's a reminder that you're flesh and blood. That's a reminder that you're a human. That's a reminder that you're qualified. For what? You're qualified for helping other humans. Because only humans can help another human. And when God wants to touch the world, he uses people like you and me, who are now birthed by his Holy Spirit to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to be his hands and feet in the world. Right? He uses you and me. I want to show you a clip from a movie called Lord of the Rings. I know you've seen it. I don't know how many times. It's probably going to break a record for how many times. Every time I get to this passage, I remember, you know, I was in Oxford, and I actually went to the little pub for lunch where C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien used to sit and talk about their books. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia series, and Tolkien, who wrote the Lord of the Rings series. And they were both Christians. I don't know if you know that, but it was Tolkien that led C.S. Lewis to the Lord. And when you read the books, you know, Narnia, it's so obvious. In fact, Tolkien kind of gave him a hard time. Because he said, you know, they both agreed that the best way to present a spiritual truth was to use story. And so that's what they were doing with it. But he just thought that the Narnia series was a little too obvious. He said, you're not burying the story very much. It's kind of obvious that we know who the lion is, right? But it's the same thing. So if you look for it hard enough in Tolkien's story, and one of them is about, you know, there's a nerd test, if you know the story that I'm talking about. But if you will, the elves are kind of like this class of beings that kind of stand in for the angels. They're eternal, they're immortal. And they're kind of representative of the fact that humans fight alongside the spiritual forces until one of the elves decides that she loves the future king so much that she's willing to give up her immortality so that she can be married to the future king. She knows it's a one-way story. All right, if you've never seen any of that, I just explained the plot, so spoiler alert, but just watch this scene for a moment because I think it's an expression of how much Jesus loves us.
Why do you fear the past? You are a Isildur's heir, not a Isildur himself. You are not bound to his fate.
The same blood flows in my veins. Same weakness.
Your time will come. You will face the same evil, and you will defeat it.
It's a love story, but I think it was funny. Just during COVID, they had a reunion of all of those actors, and she still remembers all of her elfish lines, even though they don't really mean anything. But what she was saying in this love story, and it really is an allegory about that divide between the spiritual and the physical, and Jesus came into our world so that we could enjoy His. Once and for all, He bound Himself to us so that we could be bound to the Lord. And it's a mystery. What I just said is not something everybody accepts. Not everybody in the world can fathom it, can fathom God coming in the flesh. The Bible says it's foolishness to Greeks, and it's a stumbling block. And He says, not everybody is going to accept it. But friends, once you realize what Jesus did for us is that once and for all, He came into our world so that we could enjoy His. And friends, the world needs us to be His hands and His feet extended to them as well. Without you and me reaching out to somebody and showing them who Jesus is, how will they ever know? How will they ever experience Him? The Bible says in Galatians 4 and 5, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive His adoption as sonship or daughtership if you are one. But you've been adopted. He's brought you into His family because He knew that you needed to be rescued. He became broken so that you could become whole. What a wonderful Savior. Hebrews also says that He's a great high priest that can sympathize with our suffering because He went through all of those things as well. He knows what you're going through, and He can empathize. He can sympathize. He knows exactly what that feels like, and He knows that you needed to be a part of a family too. If you feel disqualified this morning because of something that's gone on in your life, or because you know you've messed up, or because you have a history, or because you're a little bit broken, not only is that not a disqualifier, I think it might even be a prerequisite for being a witness for Jesus, is a little bit of brokenness. And He showed us the importance of that. Years ago, we adopted a little kitty. And Molly found this kitty in the newspaper. Newspaper on Craigslist. And it was clear. Where was it? Amboy. She can't even remember. She didn't know where Amboy was. I grew up in Vancouver. I knew where Amboy was. You go to the end of the earth and then you keep going. She drove out to Amboy to get this little kitty. And when they got there, they said one thing we didn't mention. The one little kitty that we have left has something wrong with her. Her back leg was broken. And she was born in a barn, so the best thing we can figure is maybe one of the horses stepped on her. And so her little back leg was broken in two places and just kind of floppy. We took her to the veterinarian, and they said, we can't really fix it, but she uses it. It was her front arm, wasn't it? Yeah, her little front wing. So she would walk around. She had several litters of kitties and would carry them around with her little floppy arm. But she was there in a little kitty, and when she came out, And they showed this little kitty that was just kind of happy and limping around. She didn't know anything, you know, that was just kind of how the way her arm always was. And just instantly, Molly said, no way, we're not taking that kitty. You think that's what she said? Instantly, her heart broke. And she knew that that kitty belonged to our family. If you know anything about our life story, our whole family is full of rescue kitties that are a little bit broken. Just like their mom and dad is a little bit broken. But she knew what that kitty needed was a family like us that understands. We get it. We know you don't have to be perfect. We have a Savior that gets us. He knows, because he's a little bit broken too. And he hasn't rejected you. He knows what you've gone through. He knows what you are. And the Bible says when he gave us the bread, he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. He said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me, because he takes broken things and he makes them whole again. Everybody say amen. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, we just come and we bring it all to you. We bring our broken selves and our imperfections and we just lay them at your feet, Lord God. And you call us to follow after you, we'll say yes. Because we know at the end of it is eternal life. Lord, you said that in this life we will have trouble, but take heart, you have overcome the world. And we believe it. Lord, in the short time, Lord, you've called us to make investments. You've called us to make sacrifices sometimes. You've called us to say yes to things that other people didn't say yes to. But Lord, just as you always call us to it, you will always supply the need. I believe it with all my heart. I just pray right now, Lord God, for the caretakers in the place. The caretakers listening by YouTube today, fill them up. Wherever they lack in their flesh or in their strength or in their fortitude, fill them up. Give them your joy. Give them your strength. Give them your courage. Give them your endurance. Lord, I just pray that you would just lead them and guide them by the Holy Spirit. Help them to have a big picture view of what it is that they do. And Lord, may they never run out. And while nobody's looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you're here in this place and you just need to invite the Lord to come in to your heart and to fill you up, you just need to recommit your life to the Lord. Maybe he's calling you again. So if he called you today, would you come after him? Now that you know it's going to cost you a little something, would you say yes? If you're ready to say yes to the Lord today, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. We just love you, Jesus. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you stand to your feet with me? And grab somebody's hand next to you and let's just pray, can we? Hallelujah, Lord. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. Everything that I have and everything that I am is on the altar before you. Use me, Lord Jesus, for your own glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen, amen. Give the Lord a clap offering and just praise him. Would you? Love you, Lord. Love you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I love you so much. Have a wonderful day. Go and enjoy the snow.